we look again at the tabernacle, another piece of furniture, another lesson from the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter number 30 in your Bibles this evening. We have been stepping through the different parts of the tabernacle, learning some practical lessons about Christianity that are rooted in a visible, illustrative way in the tabernacle. And this evening we're going to look at the brazen laver. Just to take a step back for just a moment, here's the tabernacle itself. And we noted that the goal of the tabernacle is to be able to achieve fellowship with God that will ultimately result in our glorification. And that centers on the Holy of Holies, the goal of the entire system of worship at the tabernacle. Then before you get to the goal, you go through the holy place and the pieces of furniture there that illustrate different aspects of our sanctification, that is, our growing in godliness as Christian people. Before we can grow in godliness, we have to become part of His family. So out in the courtyard, we learn some things about, and are learning some things about justification, about being put into God's family by the judicial act of God. And we noted that there was only one entrance into this entire structure, and God only provided one way into fellowship with Him. And so we have learned that there's only one way into fellowship with God. We learned last week that the brazen altar was a horrible, horrible place of fiery judgment. This next screen depicts that. And it was an awful and a bloody and a painful place of death. It was the brazen altar that was just inside the entrance to the tabernacle structure. So the first thing you come to when you come into the tabernacle structure is this very difficult piece of furniture called the brazen altar. And it speaks of pain and death and sacrifice. And we learned some things about that last week. Now, this evening, we want to take one step further and look at the next piece of furniture known as the brazen laver. So if you can imagine, you were in the tabernacle. You were a part of the system of worship there at the tabernacle. You have just completed your work at the brazen altar, and you've got blood all over you. Your hands are bloody. Your feet are bloody. You've got dirt from walking through the dust of the that is the floor of the tabernacle structure. And so after the sacrifice has been made, the animal has been killed and has been burnt on the brazen altar, the priest immediately went to the brazen laver. And the brazen laver is where he washed his hands and his feet, washed the blood and the dirt from his hands and his feet, that he might be clean to go into the holy place. So the brazen laver speaks to us of the cleansing that occurred in our approach to God. And the Bible in Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 17 gives the instruction for building this piece of furniture. So let's look at that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute for them forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. And then over in chapter 38, those were the instructions in chapter 30. A few chapters later in chapter 38, and in verse number 8 is when they actually constructed and built this piece of furniture. And there's just one additional piece of information given in Exodus 38, verse 8. The Bible says he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, some things to note about this this piece of furniture. And there's three statements there on your little worksheet. I want you to notice, first of all, the location of the laver. It was after the brazen altar, before you enter into the holy place. And so it's between the altar and the holy place. It was something that had to do with the process that the priest went through in conjunction with the sacrifice on the altar. And so the laver is an additional picture that works in tandem with the picture of the brazen altar. Notice the purpose of the laver. Obviously, the purpose of the laver is to wash. And so it represented cleansing or being washed. And so the purpose of the laver. And then notice the warning if they don't use the laver. There was a stern warning. Twice, the priests were told to use the laver to wash, lest you die not. That you die not. And if they don't use the laver, if we set aside the laver, if we ignore the laver, there is a serious consequence. And so they were told that after they make the offering at the brazen altar, they are to make use of the laver, and if they don't, they will die. So there are serious consequences associated with this. Now, what is the purpose of all this? Well, the purpose of all this is to teach us that in justification it is not merely a matter of forgiveness of sin. In justification, God does not merely remove the penalty of sin by allowing somebody else, a lamb in this case, to die in the place of the guilty sinner. Justification does not end with merely forgiveness, but justification goes on to cleansing. The purpose of justification is not to leave a sinner in their sin, enjoying their sin. But rather, the purpose of justification is to bring a person from their sin and leave a sinner cleansed from their sin. The laver teaches us the cleansing aspect of being brought into the family of God and being made a member of His family. Again, justification's purpose is not to bring forgiveness, to remove the consequences of sin, and to leave a sinner dominated by their sin, living in their sin, enjoying their sin. That's not Christianity. That's not what is portrayed as being God's saving of a sinner. When God saves a sinner, the purpose of saving a sinner is to remove them from the practice of sin. It's to cleanse them from the practice of sin. It is to not just merely remove the consequences, but also to bring them victory so that they're not living in the in domination by their sin. So the laver portrays this cleansing. The altar portrays the horrible cost of bringing forgiveness. And that picture needs the completion of the laver. They work in tandem. They work together. The awful sacrifice on the altar, the shedding of blood in a vicious, in a horrible way, was required to atone for sin. And in that atonement for sin comes cleansing. And the altar doesn't picture cleansing. There's no cleansing in the altar as far as a visual picture. And so the brazen laver was there to give the picture of the cleansing aspect of being brought into a relationship with God. Now, the Bible talks about two different times when we are cleansed. Come back to John with me in your Bibles, to John chapter 13. Very interesting statement that Jesus Christ made to Simon Peter in the upper room the night of Jesus Christ's betrayal. You'll remember that Jesus Christ was teaching them humility. They still had not learned to be humble. In spite of what we learned that Jesus taught them there in Galilee, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, they still had not overcome their pride and learned humility. So Jesus in the upper room is again working on teaching them humility. He does so by demonstrating humility. He takes a towel and puts it over his arm, and he takes a basin of water. And he goes to the apostles and he gets down on his knees in front of them to bathe their feet. to, as a servant, to serve the apostles. Here's the creator of the universe serving the apostles by washing their feet. He is working on their most prominent sin that they were displaying at the time, the sin of pride and arrogancy, a lack of humility. So he attacks the sin of pride in their life by demonstrating his own humility. And so he's on his knees, he's got a basin of water, he's got a towel, he's washing the feet of the apostles as if he were their servant serving them. And when he gets to Peter, Peter won't let Jesus wash his feet. And Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And we pick up the story at that point in verse number 8. Verse number 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now notice that. Without cleansing, there is not a relationship to Christ. A relationship with Christ does not merely remove the consequences of sin. A relationship with Christ deals with the presence of sin in our lives. The practice of sin, the power of sin, the dominance of sin. And so Jesus said to Peter, said, if I don't wash thee, thou hast no part with me. And so Peter, being Peter, always gone overboard. In verse number 9, he says, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. I mean, go ahead, Lord. If I can't have a relationship without you washing my feet, hey, wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. I mean, I want a relationship with you. Wash it all. And Peter, being the ambitious one that he often was, goes overboard. And Jesus made a statement in verse number 10. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Talking about Judas, for he knew that who should betray him. Therefore he saith, ye are not all clean. What's Jesus talking about? He that is washed need not save to wash his feet. There are two different concepts of washing that were inherent in the language of the people of that day. And they used two different words to speak of these two different concepts of washing. We don't have those two concepts. At least when our Bible was translated, they didn't distinguish between those two. They used the same general word, wash, for both of them. But they come from two different words. One means to take a bath. One means to bathe your entire body. The other one means to wash your hand or to wash your feet. What was common in that place, the geography of that area, they would go to a place where they would bathe and they would bathe their entire body. And then they would dry and get dressed and they'd put on their sandals. They'd walk back home. Well, walking back home, by the time they got home, their feet are all dirty again. They don't need another bath. They just had a bath. But their feet are dirty. And so it was customary to always have somebody that would wash their feet before they entered into a home. And so they didn't need another bath. I mean, Peter said, go ahead and wash me all over, Lord. My hands, my head. And Jesus said, you know, you don't need another bath. You just need your feet washed. And Jesus Christ says, you are clean in your entirety. You've had a bath. But what you need right now is you need to deal with the sin of pride in your life. There's one particular area of sin that you are not mastering, and you need to deal with that one area of sin. You don't need to get saved again. You don't need to have an entire bath. You don't need to take a shower. You are clean. But you have walked through the dust of this world, and you've picked up some of the dust of this world on your feet. And there's some things, some residual sin in your life that you need victory over. So even though you don't need to take a bath, i.e. you don't need to get saved again, you do need to deal with the sin that is the dust on your feet that you picked up walking back home. So notice there are two cleansings. There's two times, if you please, of cleansing in the Word of God. There's one cleansing that takes place when we get saved and we're washed in our entirety. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins away. But then there's the need for a repetitive, regular dealing with sin in our life that is the washing of our feet to remove the dust from the environment and the world that we live in as we walk through this world. So there are two times of cleansing, two times when we are cleansed. The day we got saved, and then every day for the rest of our life as Jesus Christ washes sin from our lives. Now, there's also in the Bible two sources of cleansing. You saw in that last screen, you saw the illustration of the bathtub and the foot, and you saw the two times of cleansing. But then there's two sources of cleansing. Somebody tell me, what might the sources of cleansing, what cleanses you from sin? There are two things mentioned that cleanses us from sin. What would they be? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. What's the other thing that the New Testament, the Bible mentions that cleanses us from our sin? Okay, it involves confession. There's a picture, an object or a substance or something you would see in a picturesque way. It happens when we confess our sin. We're cleansed. The two sources of cleansing. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. We're also cleansed by something else. We're washed in the blood, and we're also washed by the Word of God. So there are two sources of cleansing the Bible gives us. There's the source of the blood of Christ, and there's the source of the Word of God that cleanses us from sin. Now, it's interesting that this tabernacle and the laver was made out of the looking glasses, the brass looking glasses of the ladies. They collected all the ladies' mirrors. They didn't have glass mirrors with a silver film on one side of the glass that would give you a real crisp reflection. Rather, they took brass and they polished the brass. And they would polish and polish and polish the brass so that the brass would give a bit of a reflection, and it was a looking glass to the ladies. And the ladies had their looking glasses, and they collected the ladies' looking glasses. Ladies, you had to all give up your mirrors. And they took all the mirrors of all the ladies, they melted them, and they used those melted looking glasses to be able to make the laver that would hold the water that would illustrate the need for washing us with the water of the Word. The blood on the altar cleanses, the water of the Word cleanses. And the water of the Word was contained in the laver that was made of the looking glasses of the ladies. Now, why is that interesting? Well, turn in your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And then also 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at a couple of references here about the Word of God and a role that the Word of God plays in our life with regards to our cleansing. In James chapter 1 and in verse number 22, the Bible says, James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man looking, beholding his natural face in a glass, a looking glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the Bible says that when you take and you look into the perfect law of liberty, and as you read your Bible, you see a reflection of yourself. If you read that story from Luke 9 this morning, if you are of a nature to be a little bit on the side of the sons of thunder, and you're quick to call down judgment from God, to burn them up, and you read that story and you looked into the mirror of the perfect law of liberty and you saw a reflection of your own character in James and John, and then you heard Jesus rebuke them, you would be seeing a reflection of a flaw in your life, and you would read about Jesus' teaching of the importance of mercy in your life. And so if you were to do that, you're having your personal devotions, you're reading the Bible, you read that story, and the Spirit of God began to work in your heart, you thought, you know, I'm too short with people. I don't give people any chance. I just want them to get just exactly what they deserve as soon as they do wrong. And I feel bad about that. And the Spirit of God shows you that. And so you put your Bible away and you go off to work. And first thing that happens at work when you get to work, someone does you wrong. And the first thing you do is you march into the boss's desk and demand that they get judgment. Okay, what are you? You're a forgetful hearer. You looked into the perfect law of liberty. You saw your flaw. And as soon as you went out into life, you forgot what you saw. And so you did what you always did and you messed up. You're not a doer of the word, you're a hearer only. But if you had your devotions and you saw that and you got on your knees and said, God, would you help me to be merciful today? And you went to work, someone did you wrong, and you were ready to call down fire. And you stopped yourself and you said, you know, God taught me this morning that I need to be merciful. And you stopped yourself and you showed mercy, then what are you? You're a doer of the word of God. So what is the word of God? It's like a looking glass. It's like a mirror. The brazen laver was made out of melted down mirrors and contained water whose purpose is to wash. And the reflection of what you see in the looking glass, in the Word of God, what you see in your own character, in your own life, is for the purpose of revealing flaws. Mirrors show warts and pimples. They show creases and lines. They show messed up hair and smudges. Mirrors show flaws. And when we look in the mirror and see the flaw and do nothing about it, we are a forgetful hearer. The Word of God has not cleansed us from that particular sin that's present in our lives. So God used mirrors to make the brazen laver that would reflect the need for cleansing. Look at another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is another reference that deals with this concept in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I'll just jump down to the bottom, to the end of it. In verse number 18, the last verse of 2 Corinthians 3, the Bible says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." So when we look into the Old Testament law, we see a reflection of judgment and the Ten Commandments. When we look in the person of Christ, we see a reflection of God's grace and mercy. When we look into the Bible, it's like a looking glass, a mirror. And what happens? We behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What do we see when we look at the Bible? We see the reflection of Jesus' perfect character compared to our imperfect character. So we see as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and we see the difference between Jesus Christ and myself, and then I grow a little bit, become a little bit more like Christ. What happens is I'm changed into the same image. The Word of God gradually impacts the sin in my life, so that I grow into the image of Jesus Christ little by little. He says, from glory to glory, from one glorious step to the next glory, one glory of the person of Christ to the next glory of the person of Christ. It's a progressive thing that happens every day of our lives. Every time we read the Bible, we are seeing in the Word of God the glory of Jesus Christ's character. We're seeing the difference between His character and our character, so that we can be changed into a likeness to His character one little step at a time. And all of this is orchestrated. The verse ends by saying, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's why we say the Holy Spirit is behind our sanctification, our cleansing on a daily basis, where He is progressively cleansing us from our day-to-day sins. So, there are two times when we're cleansed. There's the moment of salvation when we have a full bath. And then every day the rest of our life, there's the need to wash the dust off of our feet. The Holy Spirit's behind that. What is then the sources of our cleansing? Well, there's the blood of Christ that's the source of our cleansing, that is married to the picture of a laver that bathes us. But Jesus also talked about a daily, regular cleansing that goes on for the rest of our life, where the mirror of the Word of God ministers to us. Okay, you see the little chart there on the bottom of the page. Let me just go ahead and just flip ahead and show us all of the verses up there at one time, because we're not going to have time to read them as I would like to have done. But what this little chart does, it allows you to go through some different passages of the Word of God and to see the difference between the at salvation cleansing and the daily cleansing. Some references are general in the sense that they're not attached to either cleansed by the blood or cleansed by the washing of water of the Word. And there are passages like Revelation 1 and 1 John 1, 7 and 9 that deal specifically in reference in the context that we're washed by the blood. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. There are times where the reference to the blood of Christ cleansing us is dealing with our at salvation cleansing, Revelation 1. And then in 1 John 1, he's talking about our daily, ongoing, daily cleansing as the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. So it's not that the blood of Christ got us saved and then the water of the Word of God takes over from there. They're blended together. At our salvation, the horrific death of a sacrifice was key to securing my salvation and presence in the family of God. But another facet of that is the presence of the water. It's the Word of God that comes to bear in my life, causing me to realize I'm a sinner and in need of the Savior who died in the sacrificial system. So there are two pictures that are two facets of the teaching of justification that involves a blood sacrifice in our place for the purpose of cleansing us. God wants to cleanse us. The main thought of the labor is, this is not just a matter of fire insurance. This is not pray a prayer, go out and live for the devil the rest of your life. At least when you die, you'll go to heaven. That is nowhere in the Bible. That is absent from the Word of God. God's plan is to cleanse from day one. Salvation is a cleansing. Cleansed by the blood and cleansed by the Word of God. And so this labor cements that reality. So you got some general verses, you've got verses on the blood, and then the Word of God in Ephesians and Psalm 119, both dealing with the Word of God, specifically by name, dealing with our daily cleansing by the Word of God as we read the Word of God continually. Now, I want you to close by turning to one passage, and that's Isaiah 1. I want you to see this one passage before we close, because this passage is such an emphatic passage on the necessity of cleansing as a part of our entrance into a relationship with God. You see, what doesn't make any sense is this idea that you can profess to be saved, live for the devil all your life, and claim that you're saved. Now, I can't judge whether or not a person is genuinely saved or not, but that idea doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense theologically, because God's salvation involves cleansing, not removal of consequences. The choice is clear. Either go to the labor or die, God told the priests. Use the labor or you will die. There is a cleansing aspect to salvation that must be reckoned with. Now, we see it here in Isaiah chapter number 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10. Isaiah 1 and verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? He's talking about a people who are going through the ceremonies of sacrifice. They're bringing their animals according to the Leviticus. They are sacrificing their animals the way they were told to sacrifice their animals in the book of Leviticus. They're bringing all of these offerings, these blood sacrifices to God. And God says, I've had enough of it. Don't bring me any more sacrifices. Stop doing this. Who told you to do this? Well, I thought he told us to do this. What's he talking about? Verse number 12, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this of your hand to dread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God's coming down pretty hard. But what's he coming down on? He's coming down on empty ritual. Claims that are hollow. Sacrifices that have no meaning behind them. Because in their sacrificial system that they were vainly going through the motions of, there was a lack of an inner reality of the cleansing of their souls. They were just living the way they wanted to live. And God said, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of your tradition. I'm sick of your rituals. I'm sick of your sacrifices. Stop it. Don't bring me anymore. Stop keeping the Sabbath days. Stop the feasts at the new moons. All that stuff in the book of Leviticus, you're going through all the motions of it, but it's hollow. And I'm sick of it. Don't do it anymore. What's the answer? The answer is in verse number 16. Wash. Wash. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now notice, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here we've got Isaiah, the Old Testament preacher, grappling with the problem of empty tradition that has not brought about an inward change of life. Empty tradition that doesn't have a cleansing effect on the life of those who go through the motions of the tradition. And God said, I'm tired of your traditions. Don't do it anymore. Until you are ready to deal with me, to come and reason with me, let's sit down and talk about this thing. Let's get to the heart of the matter. Are you clean? Do you hate evil? Do you desire to be cleansed from your sin? Because the traditions and ceremonies are only traditions and ceremonies. Their only value is if they reflect the reality of an inward reality of something that is of substance. And the altar without the laver would be similar to what Isaiah was dealing with. The tradition of the sacrifice without the impact of the cleansing, God said, is vain and hollow and meaningless. So the laver played a very vital role in the picturesque theology of the tabernacle. It showed that the altar and what the altar accomplishes is not merely a substitute so that somebody else died in my place. Now I don't have to go to hell, so I'm going to go out and live, drink, and be merry. And when I die, I won't have to go to hell because I have a substitute that already paid for my sins. That's not the wholeness of what God's salvation is all about. That is a truth, so long as it's coupled with and understood with the picture of the brazen laver. Because the sacrifice taking my place not only removes the penalty of future judgment, but it radically changes my life in the present. It cleanses me. The blood of Christ washes me. The Word of God washes me. And between the blood of Christ and the Word of God, there is an ongoing relationship, in my relationship with God, an ongoing process whereby when I was bathed at age 14 and never have to take another bath again, every little boy should say amen to that. For the rest of my life, every day, I need to wash the dust off my feet that I collect from the environment around me. And that washing takes place both with the power of the blood of Christ and the practical working of the Word of God, which is a mirror to show me Christ and to show me, so that I can gradually, step by step, become like the Christ that this book unfolds to me. And that is a cleansing of my life every day to make me like Christ. The brazen laver is all about the washing of our lives. It completes the picture of justification with the blood there at the brazen altar. God help us to not fall into the shallowness of a pray a prayer kind of Christianity. Just go through the motions and when you die, you'll go to heaven. Let's strive for the wholeness of salvation that incorporates an actual cleansing of our lives that never stops until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ.